Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
There are few things that will test your faith like suffering will. And if you've been through it, you know that to be true. And sometimes you find that suffering and pain to faith, it's sort of like what rain is to a roof. You find out really what it's made of. And if that pain and suffering comes on as a downpour, or if it comes in as just a steady season of showers one way or the other, it's going to find those leaks and it's going to find those weaknesses. And so today, what I'd like for us to look at as we're continuing our series, The Point of Pain, I want us to draw back some and look from a wider view. Last week, we started and we looked very specifically at death and loss. And so we were kind of zoomed in on that topic. I want us to zoom out and look at a bigger picture of pain and suffering, and then over the next few weeks we'll be sort of zooming in and out. We'll be looking at more specific things and then the bigger picture, more specific than the bigger picture. And so today, though, I want us to look at how to remain faithful while you're suffering. Because that's so incredibly hard so often to remain faithful, to remain faithful to God, to remain faithful to what we know, to remain faithful in the middle of the pain, to remain faithful when the times get really hard, to remain faithful when those seasons of showers come or when that downpour comes, just to remain faithful even in the middle of suffering. And I know some of you may say, that's me. I am in the middle of suffering right now. I need to hear what God says about this. I know some of you say, not me. I'm doing pretty well. Well, buckle up, buttercup, because it's coming. It's coming. There's that old saying that's very wise. Everyone is either in the middle of a storm, coming out of a storm, or getting ready to go into a storm. So we're all going to face that. And so it's time to really focus on that. No matter where you are in that process, we can learn from God's word about how we can remain faithful in suffering. And today, we're looking at one verse. We're looking at a verse that for many of you, it may be a well-loved verse. It may be a well-quoted or an often-quoted verse. But it's Romans 8:28. And now, in the ESV that I use, the form is just a little bit different. The phrasing is just a little bit different than it is from the King James or New King James. But we're going to go from the ESV today. Same truth. Just there's a phrase that's transposed. And if you're familiar with the verse, you'll recognize it. We find this, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, in the New King James, it swaps that. It says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So it's a little, the phrase is a little different, but the truth is still the same. You've seen this verse on plaques, people's walls. You've seen it on greeting cards. Maybe you've written Romans 8:28 whenever you send someone a card to try to encourage them. And I think, and I really believe that there's so much more in Romans 8:28 than we normally give it credit for being there. We look at it as a point of encouragement, and it is an incredible word of encouragement from God's word. But there's so much going on there that as we read it today, I just pray that the Holy Spirit just opens up our understanding and gives us a deeper understanding of what God says through his word, how he can encourage us and prepare us to be faithful in the midst of suffering. So let's pray as we get started. Lord God, we come before you, and we come before you, and we love your word, we love you, and we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that you would take your word and that you might just open up our minds, open up our hearts, our understanding, so that we could receive what you want to speak to us about from your word, so that you may prepare us to be ready for suffering, to be ready for pain and trials when they come. And if anyone is here in the middle of a difficulty, and I know there are some, Father, I pray that you just might speak by your Spirit and by your word, just an incredible word of encouragement to all of us, whether we're in the storm or whether we're coming out of one or going into one, and that you would be glorified above all. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, there are a few things to remember from this verse as we go into a time of suffering to remain faithful. The first is this: God's unchanging truth is more powerful than our shifting emotions. God's unchanging truth is more powerful than our shifting emotions. Notice the first three words of the verse: and we know. It doesn't say, and we feel, and we hope, and we have this really strong impression. No, it says, and we know. We need to base what happens in the middle of suffering upon God's unchanging truth and not our shifting emotions. We should be able to say, and we know these things to be true. Now, emotions are very, very powerful. Emotions aren't in and of themselves bad, but they are extraordinarily powerful. When I was a child, one Christmas, my parents got me as a gift a chemistry set. Now, I don't mean, because I've checked online, you can't get these kind of chemistry sets anymore. These were the chemistry sets where things blew up and things burned up and things were labeled as poisonous or dangerous or potentially lethal. And I remember seeing all those labels. I went out to my little playhouse out on the side of my parents' property where I had a lot of my toys and stuff. And it was a little playhouse my grandparents had built for me when I was a kid. And I remember going out there with my chemistry set with my brother. And I remember saying, all right, you read the instructions and I'm going to follow it. I also remember running out of that playhouse when there was a fire that broke out inside of it because of the chemistry set. All right, some things never change no matter the age. But we got out of there really quick. But in the midst of all of this burning metal powder and making acid and all sorts of other things, I remember there was this experiment. And I remember I couldn't understand why in the middle of all this chemistry set, they gave you a little bag that had two beans in it and some potting mixture. Well, it was because of one of the experiments. It said that you could mix up these different chemicals, and one bean was for a control plant. You would plant it in a potting material without any chemicals. And the other one, you would pour all these chemicals on it, and then you would compare the growth. Well, let me tell you, the bean that all the chemicals were poured on after I mixed up all of this stuff grew incredibly quickly. I mean, mutant-like, strange, weird, bizarre, quick. And I remember thinking, this is great. I can go, I'm going to plant this out in the yard, and as this thing grows, then I'm going to take the beans from it, and I'm going to eat the beans. But then I remember reading the rest of the instructions, and it said, warning, do not eat the beans if you choose to plant this plant. The reason was because of the chemicals that were used, the beans ended up being toxic. It was just to show you how fast the plant could grow with this particular chemical. It was not to actually ingest. Our hearts are the same way. A hurt heart is fertile ground. And you can plant stuff in that hurt heart, and things will grow. And sometimes if you're not careful, what grows out of that is very toxic. And you can have a very toxic emotional state going on in your heart whenever you go through pain and suffering because the wrong thing gets planted there. Why? Because if you depend upon your emotions rather than the unchanging truth of God's word, you will be led astray. I'm not saying all emotions are bad. God is spoken of and written of as having emotions. God, things bring joy to God. Things grieve God. But I'm talking about when we make our standard of behavior, our standard of morality, our standard of understanding suffering, our experiences and our emotions, we will be led astray. That is why it's important that we trust God's unchanging truth. That's why it's important that we are able to say, and we know these things. Listen to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. It's foolish just to trust in your own mind and not rely upon God's word, not rely upon the wisdom of God. This is why whenever you read Psalm 77, there's this amazing shift that takes place in Psalm 77. Just let me just read this to you. Psalm 77, we'll start with verse 1. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Then there's this word that says Selah. Because psalms were intended to be sung, most commentators agree that when you see that word Selah, it means a musical pause. There's just a pause there. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Do you see what's happening with the psalmist? Asaph, this psalmist, he is saying, I am grieved. I'm emotionally, I'm a wreck. I can't even sleep. I'm crying all night long. I think about God. I moan. I try to pray, and things just, the prayers don't seem to get past the ceiling. I'm in these dire straits emotionally. And he is looking at his emotions. He's dwelling in his emotions. He's responding through his experience. He's in the middle of his pain, and that's what he's focused on. And then he makes the shift. Right after he says all that, we find in verse 10, he says this, then I said, I will appeal to this. Some translations say, I will remember. I will appeal to this to the years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand of God. The right hand, that was symbolically the power of God, his strong right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. He makes this shift. The first nine verses, he's dwelling in his emotions. He's talking about his emotions. He's focused on his pain. And then at verse 10, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start thinking about God more than I'm thinking about my emotions. I'm going to view my emotions through the lens of God instead of trying to view God through the lens of my emotions. There's a big difference in that. Whenever we start seeing God based on how we feel, instead of how God's word says he is, or I start looking at my situation and my suffering and my pain through how I feel rather than what God's word says it is, then I'm going to be led astray. I have to rely upon God's unchanging truth instead of relying upon my shifting emotions. Now again, are emotions bad? No. I've heard it said that emotions are a gauge, not a guide. The way I like to say it is this. Emotions are like a thermometer, not a compass. If you're lost in the woods and you look at your friend, you say, I don't know our way. And he's like, well, I've got this thermometer. Great. Good going, Boy Scout. That's not going to work. Okay? It's not going to work. You can't use the thermometer to find direction like that. Your emotions are the same way. It shows you how hot or cold you may be, but it's not an accurate depiction or an accurate representation of the direction that you're going. You can't just depend upon whether or not you feel a certain way as to whether or not that is actually true. I can't tell you the number of times that I've sat with people in counseling situations. I've sat with people in homes. I've talked to people over tables in restaurants. And they've said, well, I just feel like this. Yeah, well, what does God's word say? God's word says this. Yeah, but I feel that. Well, okay, that's fine. But that doesn't mean that that's true. Yeah, but that's how I feel. Well, that's great. You know, it doesn't mean that that's reality. We have to trust God's unchanging truth. The second thing we see is found in the second part of the first sentence. Well, the whole thing is just one sentence, but the second phrase, that for those who love God, we know that for those who love God. Now, we're talking about people who know Christ, people who have a relationship with him. Notice this, our eternal relationship does not eliminate our temporal suffering. Because in the context, we're talking about people who love God. And sometimes we think, oh, if I love God, then I'm exempt from suffering. Not at all. Not hardly. You back up to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and read through this entire passage. We're going to go back to 8:18 in just a moment. The context of this passage is in the context of suffering. That's how we understand this. So he's saying that we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who love God. So it's understood that this is in reference to those who are following Christ. But sometimes we make the mistake of believing just because I'm following Christ that I'm not going to experience suffering. Oh, no, 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 no. The context of this is those who follow Christ. Just because we have an eternal relationship with God does not mean we are exempt from temporal suffering here and now. And in some cases, we're going to experience temporal suffering here and now on earth because we follow God. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." He's saying it's been granted to you. It's been gifted to you to follow Christ, and it's also a gift to suffer for him. Now, I know we normally think that doesn't feel like much of a gift. But we're not exempted from suffering simply because we're followers of Christ. Find a very similar idea in John chapter 16, verse 33, the words of Jesus. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace in the world." You may have peace. "In the world, you will have tribulation." That's a promise. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." We need to understand that even Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Hard times will come. Difficulty will come. Following me will be difficult. Sometimes it's not because we follow Jesus as difficult. It's just because we live in a sinful world. Just because we have an eternal relationship with him does not mean that we're going to have an absence of temporal suffering. We will suffer. It's going to come. If we went around this room, each one of us could probably talk about times in our life, times in the lives of our family, where we've experienced great suffering. We've experienced great pain, great loss, great disappointment, great grief. We're not exempted, and we scratch our head and we think, "Oh Lord, I just can't get my mind around why you're allowing this suffering, because I have a relationship with you." In some cases, again, it's because we have a relationship with him. All the suffering that comes into our life, all of it, if we're not followers of Christ, it should point us to our need for salvation. If we are followers of Christ and we go through suffering, it should remind us of the glory of our salvation, that this is not it. And let me just go ahead and say, if you read this verse, "For we know that for those who love the Lord, all things work together for good." This means that only those who are redeemed are going to see their pain fully redeemed. That's the only way we're going to see our pain fully redeemed, is if we ourselves are redeemed. If we have been bought back by God, that's the only way we're going to see that pain of ours redeemed. For those who love God, those are the ones who see all things working together for good. Have you wrestled with that before? Have you wrestled with God? "Do you really love me? God, if this is following you, wow, this is hard. I'm going through this suffering, and Lord, I love you. I'm going through this suffering, Lord, and I follow you with everything that's in me. Lord, I don't understand." It may be because you're following him that we're going through suffering. It may be because we live in a sinful world that you experience that suffering. But don't mistake the fact that we will have suffering. We will have temporal suffering, even if we have an eternal relationship with God. Then we get down to the part of the verse that most of us really like to talk about. We find this: "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." We love that part, right? Because this is the point. All things work together for good. This is what we find. All things are not good, but all things work together for good. Notice what the verse says. It doesn't say all things are good. No, it says all things work together for good. There's a big difference in those two things. And I've heard people say, well, you know, all things are good. No, they're not. They're not at all. There are some things that are very bad. There are some things that are very painful. There are some things you don't want to go through again. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph is taken by his brothers and he's thrown into a pit. Then he's sold into slavery. They lie to his dad and say that he must have been eaten by a wild animal. Found, here's his clothes, covered in blood. So then he gets sold into slavery, and then he gets lied about, and then he's in prison, and then he's in prison for a long while. And one thing leads to another, and it comes finally by God's providential hand. He ends up being a leader there in Egypt. Famine hits his homeland, and God has sovereignly prepared him to prepare for this time of drought and famine that's coming. And then his family comes down to visit, and they come down to buy grain. And when they come down there, they don't recognize Joseph because he's speaking Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. And so then Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers and says, it's me, it's Joseph. And notice what he says to them. This is in Genesis chapter 50, verse 2. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Is what happened to Joseph, is it a good thing? No, it was a very bad thing, multiple bad things. But God works all things together for good. He works and he weaves all things, the darkest hours and the greatest joys. And he works and weaves them all together into a pattern that only he can see. And now here's the hard truth. It may be that we don't see that good here in this lifetime. God's working all things. We sometimes make the mistake of believing, well, that just means that God's working all the things in my life together for good. That's a little bit self-centered. Is it true? Yes, but only in part. Just as in truth, that one puzzle piece is important for the whole puzzle. But it says God works together. He works all things together, meaning the good times in my life and the bad times in my life and the bad times in your life and the good times in your life and the joys of this person and the trials of that person and the situation half a world away in another country with people that we don't even know and the people that are closest to us living in our own household. God sovereignly knits all things throughout all human history together to work for the good. And sometimes I say, I don't understand how this is going to work out for good. Well, it's because I don't have an understanding that stretches for infinity past and infinity to the future and also incorporates all of human history, every good, every bad, every right, and every wrong that has ever been committed. But that's how God sees it. He works together all things. This goes back to those first three words, and we know. If we sit there and say, well, I don't know how God can work this out, well, he's not obligated to explain that. I'm just obligated to trust him in that. I'm obligated to trust him. God, I don't understand it, but you know what? You know best because you're God and I'm not. And I'm going to trust what you say, that you work all things together for good, even if I don't see it in my lifetime. I've had people tell me, one day you're going to look back and you're going to think, wow, I'm so glad that happened. No. There are things that listen, I don't mean to be negative Nancy here, but there are things that whenever you pass from this life, you're still going to look back on and you're going to go, I just wish that hadn't happened. I don't see how any good came of that. Well, you might not see it in your lifetime, but that's like trying to make sense of a whole puzzle with giving them only one puzzle piece. God works all things, the good, the bad, the dark threads, the light threads. He weaves them all together in a way that only he can say, only he can see. Things work together, not in a solitary fashion. That is why we can say with this, all things work together for good. What are the best moments of growth for a Christian? Every moment. Every moment. Good and bad. Mundane and spectacular. They are all equally good moments for growth. And by the way, if we say, I don't believe he can work all things together for good, can we think about for a moment the worst day of human history? That was when Jesus Christ died on a cross. I'm sorry, that was the worst day of human history. You think you've had a bad day? No. That was the worst day of all human history. Jesus' worst day gives us hope on our bad days. And so we can understand that he is going to work all things together for good. Always and always and always. Even if you can't see it. Trust him in that. Are you having a hard time trusting him then in that? Are you having a hard time saying, I just don't see how this can work out? Trust him. Even if you don't see it. Trust what he says. That he is going to work all things together. Together for good. Finally, we find this. The purpose of Christ is more important than the absence of pain. Now, that's a hard truth, y'all. The purpose of Christ is more important than the absence of pain. Look at what he says at the very end. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what's his purpose? Well, let's take it in context. Read the next verse. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose, to make us like Jesus. So when we read Romans 8:28, we have to understand, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, and that purpose being to be made like Christ. The purpose of Christ is more important than the absence of pain. Because we want that absence of pain thinking, well, that must be God's purpose. No, sometimes we find that point of pain when we're going through it, that it makes us more like Christ. And whenever we go through that, he's the one who gets the glory for the glory that gets revealed in us when we go through a time of suffering. Back in Romans 8:18, that's what we find. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time, our temporal sufferings, the things that are happening right now on earth in our life, it's not even worth to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us as we are made like Christ. That's the purpose. And his purpose is more important than the absence of pain. Because through that pain, so many times we find that he does some of his deepest formative work in us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter writes, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I can do good while I'm in the middle of suffering. Why? Because I'm entrusting my soul to a faithful Creator. I trust what God is doing. I trust what He says. I trust His character. I trust God in the midst of that, understanding that His purpose is more important in my life than the absence of my pain. I'm reminded of John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, and we're just going to read three verses here, but John chapter 9, it's the story of a man who has been blind from birth. And the general understanding of the day when someone was born with some sort of problem or some sort of disease or some sort of infirmity or anything like that was that somebody had to have sinned. That must be the reason. That was just the general accepted understanding of it. Not correct, but that was the understanding. And notice what the disciples asked Jesus. John 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? For he was born blind. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus heals him. This man is an adult. He's been blind since birth. They say, who sinned? And Jesus says, nobody sinned. The reason he was born blind was so I could heal him and God would get the glory. That's the whole reason. Now, so often we'll think, that seems cruel. This guy was blind all the way into his adult life just so God could heal him? I mean, why didn't he heal him a whole lot earlier? Why did he even have to be born blind? Do you realize that we're still reading about the account and giving God glory for it? Even now. God didn't just get the glory just because Jesus healed him then. God is still getting glory now when we're still talking about it. Many, many years later. So God is getting the glory for what he did. But here's the understanding that we have to reach. We have to hitch our suffering to the glory of God. That way, that's the only way it makes sense. We have to take our suffering and hitch it to the glory of God. So many times we want to look at our suffering separate from the glory of God. It doesn't work that way. We have to be like Jesus. We have to have the understanding of what Jesus is conveying. This is the reason this is happening, so that God can get the glory. Whether I understand it or not, whether I see it in this lifetime or not, I have to trust that all things are working together. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That was his prayer. And what was he talking about, this cup? He's talking about, symbolically, the cup of wrath, God's wrath on sin that he was going to have to drink from as he died on the cross, symbolically drinking in all the wrath of God. Do you realize that if you're a follower of Christ, that's the one cup that you're never going to have to drink from? You're never going to have to drink the cup of the wrath of God. But let me give you a word. Every other cup is on the table. Every other cup of pain, it's on the table. Every other cup of suffering, it's on the table. And you don't get to pick which cup you drink from. God is the one who sets that cup in front of you. And we just have to be faithful to drink from it. Yeah, but what if it's a bitter cup? We drink from it. What if it's a painful cup? We drink from it. What if it's a sweet cup? We drink from it. What if it's a cup of joy? We drink from it. Because so many times in my own life, I've seen how God has set a cup of financial blessing in front of me, and I've had a drink from it, and like, wow, God, you're so good. Or an incredible time of worship or prayer, and I drink from it, and I'm thinking, God, you're so great. And I have a time of blessing that comes, and I drink from it, and I'm thinking, wow, God, I just give praise and glory and honor to your name for that. And in those times, I look and I say, God, I can see how you're such a great protector, and how you're such a sustainer, and how you're Lord of all. But let me tell you another thing. I've also drunk from very bitter cups and hard cups and difficult cups. And you know what I find in those situations? That he's still protector and sustainer and Lord of all. And it's not a matter of what cup that is set before us. It is a matter of the God who has set it there. And you can find out just as much about God, if not in most cases more, from those dark, bitter cups as you can from those cups of joy and peace and harmony. What's your cup that's been set before you? In the midst of it, understand that God wants that to be used to bring glory and honor to him by transforming each one of us into his likeness. No matter whether the cup is sweet or bitter, he wants to use that in our lives in that way. And he is perfectly capable of doing that because he's the sovereign Lord God of the universe and nothing escapes his attention. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him in the middle of that. And if he can take the worst of all situations, being the cross of Christ, and he can take that and use that to redeem pain and suffering and agony for his own will and his own purpose and his own glory, then he can do that for any lesser thing in any of our lives. Because any pain that we've experienced cannot compare to the pain and suffering that Jesus bore on the cross for our sins. When that cup is presented to us, we don't get a choice of what's poured in there. But we do have to understand, to refuse to drink is to refuse an opportunity to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. No matter how sweet, no matter how bitter, we have to remain faithful in the middle of our suffering, because God is faithful to us. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the painful times. That seems awfully strange to say. But God, there are people here this morning, people listening, and they are drinking from a bitter cup. But Father, I pray that you'd remind them of all of those truths that are lodged in Romans 8:28. That we can know that for those who love you, that you work all things, past, present, future, hidden, revealed, all things together for good, according to your purpose. For those of us that have been called to be like your Son, to be like Jesus, that's what you do. And so we can remain faithful because you're faithful. And Father, there may be people here this morning or people listening, and they can't look forward to their pain being redeemed because they haven't been redeemed. They haven't been bought out of that slave market of sin by the blood of Christ yet. And so they're not able to look forward to you redeeming their sin, buying it back, transforming it into good. Father, I pray if that would be the case for anybody here this morning, I pray today would be the day they would say, I want to follow Christ. Not so I'll be free of pain, but I want to follow Christ because I want my life to be redeemed. I want to give my life to Him. I want to surrender control of my life from sin to righteousness and trust the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for me. Knowing that by stepping into a relationship with you, God, we're going to experience some pain that we might not otherwise experience. We might experience persecution. We might experience negative comments. We might experience all manner of things heaped upon us simply because we love you. But Father, you're faithful. And you'll take the dark threads and the gold threads and the light threads and the shadowy threads, and you will weave them all together in a way that only you can see now in its fullness, in a glorious way that's going to work for our good and ultimately for your glory. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for those. And Father, I pray for anybody here, anybody in our faith family or those listening that may be struggling, that may be suffering, that may be going through a very dark valley right now. Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit and by your truth, might encourage them to remain faithful in the midst of the suffering because you are faithful. And if it is your will, God, to reveal some of your working, just to encourage, we ask that you would do that, that you might let us catch glimpses of the good that you have intended. And if not, Father, then give us the endurance and grant us the strength to have the faith just to trust you in the not seeing. Because just because we're in a place of not seeing, it doesn't mean that we're in a place of not knowing. And so, Father, we pray that we will be able to say, and we know. We know that you're God. We know that you work all things together for good for those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose to become like your Son. We give you thanks and praise and glory and honor for that. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.